at one point I was thinking, why don't we just scrub the preach and listen to Faith sing all morning? That would be nice, wouldn't it? Well done, Faith. It's awesome. Okay, so I'm going to read to you from Isaiah chapter 9, Christmas passage in Isaiah. Isaiah was often called, used to be called the fifth gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Isaiah. Lots of people called it the fifth gospel. I don't know if you know the hymn writer, Frances Ridley Havergal. I read a book about her life many years ago, and she was amazing. One of the things she used to do was memorize loads of scripture. So she knew Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John off by heart. All the New Testament, all the Psalms, and Isaiah, the book off by heart. I just thought, whoo, that's pretty good, isn't it? So anyway, so this is, to us a child is born, it's called in the NIV. I'll read it through. I'll read it through to verse 7. Okay, it says, okay, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom. Hooray! For those who were in distress in the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honour Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be the fuel for the fire. Because, or it's, you know, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. That sounds nice, doesn't it? He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish it. There's just this awesome passage and this point about this title, the Everlasting Father. And we often think, you know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One of the names for Jesus is the Everlasting Father, because obviously in Jesus we have God is all in one, isn't he? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God with us, Emmanuel. It's God himself with us in the person of Jesus Christ. And this Everlasting Father, it's like, this word everlasting, it's to do with eternity, obviously. Everlasting backwards into eternity. Sometimes, when, I don't know about you, when we think of eternity, we often think forwards, don't we? Eternity on and on and on and on and on. But actually, eternity is on and on and on and on the other way as well. The Everlasting Father, he always was the Everlasting Father, always will be the Everlasting Father. And for us in our life, we live in this, in the middle of this bit of eternity. This is the sort of key bit in terms of everlasting for us to understand, right? So we have this absolute eternity of God, right from the, oh, we always say the beginning, but it's, we don't know when that was, okay? This God throughout eternity, right throughout eternity, then right in the middle, you've got this little bit of human history. Okay? Little bit of human history. When Adam was created, until Jesus comes back, if you like, this bit of human history on earth as it is a very small part of the whole overall point of eternity. And then in the middle of this little bit that's just human history, there's a tiny little sliver, which is your life and mine. A tiny piece. Right in the middle. And often when we think of our Everlasting Father, we think of him in relation to, or we think of Jesus in relation to our piece of life here now. Okay, that Jesus came and died for us, and I can be forgiven now, and I can live in this little bit of my life here now, forgiven, in freedom and in peace. Although this obviously, this isn't heaven, you know, so it's not the absolute peace, but this little bit of peace on earth from Jesus here in my life here in this little sliver. But actually, my life is related to all of eternity, and so is yours, because you're connected with our Father. And we mustn't lose this, because if we lose this idea, and this is easily done, with all of the things that go on in our lives, we can become focused on this little bit related to me. Me and my life, and what's happened in my life, and what's happened to me, and what's going to happen to me, and what am I going to do, and what's God called me to do, and what am I going to do for God, and in this one little piece. But it's part of a massive jigsaw of all of eternity. The Bible talks about, you know, not just things that have happened in the past, and not just things that are happening now in our life, but for the whole future as well. So if we just focus on our little piece of our life here, we can become very fearful, because it's going to end, isn't it? You know, I'm going to die at some point, you're going to die at some point, and this life will be over. This life, as you know, will be over. So if you've only ever focused on this little piece, that could be very scary. If your focus is just on this piece of your life and what I'm doing in my life now and what's going on, and then that can be quite depressing, because it's not the full picture. The full picture is everything. You know, the Apostle Paul talked about, he said, you know, if we, you know, if Christ is only for us in this life, if it's only in this life, if there is no eternity, if there is no heaven, then we're to be pitied more than all people. Because, and that's interesting, isn't it? Because often we think all the things that Jesus did for us on the cross, the work of Jesus on the cross, to die for our sins so that we can come into a relationship with him, is pretty good in this life, isn't it? But that's not it. If it's only for that, Paul said, then we're to be pitied more than all people. So if we take our eyes off this future element of our life, then we've got one eye shut. We're looking at one part of what our whole life. I'm going to live forever, and so are you. How long is that? Oh, it's forever, isn't it? With Jesus, when we became born again as Christians, we come into a relationship with God, your eternal life begins at that point. Fear of death should go at that point. Often when Christians, you know, talk about fear of death, they think, do you get it? Do you know God? You've prayed the prayer and got saved, and you read a bit of the Bible, and you kind of know a bit of the Bible, but do you know Jesus, who is absolutely eternal, the everlasting Father? To know him is to know something of our eternal life, and to know something of our life beyond death. So in my sliver of my life in human history and in eternity, there's this little bump somewhere in my life, which will mean my life here ends. This body will go, and then I'm into the rest of eternity, my life with God. And that should make us very grateful. It says in Ecclesiastes, he has set eternity in the hearts of men. It was interesting, Andrew, what were those things called that are in your heart, in your atrium thing? I thought an atrium was where birds kept. Anyway, go on. Sensory neurites. I knew that. Sensory neurites. It's interesting. He set eternity in the hearts of men. When you talk to atheists, you know, one of their sort of things they get quite angry about is about the end of life. They're angry about it because they know it's going against something in themselves. Last time I was here, I was talking about a friend of mine who died of cancer, who was an atheist. But when I said to him, would you like to think that there was something after this death? What do you think about that? Would you like to think there is? And he said, yeah. It's a common sense answer, isn't it? It's like, would you like to think there's nothing after this life? Or would you dare to think that there is something after this life? And there absolutely is for us. And we have to live with that in mind. This is not it. Woohoo! Hallelujah! Because sometimes life can be pretty awful, can't it? It's up and down and all over the place. Someone once described life as, you know, life is a series of disappointments broken up by long periods of dark depression. And he was joking, obviously. But it can be like that, can't it? If it's only for this life, that's no good at all to us. So, here's a question. Do we live like eternity is a reality? Do you often think of it? Here's a challenge. How often do you meditate, think about heaven? Think about when you will die, and think about when you will come into the arms of Jesus. Do you think about what that's going to be like? Or do you think, oh, I've probably got, you know, so many years left, and what am I going to do in those years, and what's it going to be like, and And how will it end, and what will it be like? Because that is not the focus for us as Christians. Our focus should be way beyond just this life. We are going somewhere. I am heading somewhere. You are heading somewhere. Somewhere real, not somewhere pretend and all spiritual. And will we know? Will we know each other when we get there? And what will it be like? And will I recognize you when I get there? And if you know anything of God and how he feels about people and his relationship with us, then of course you'll know people when you get there. Do you think about that or not? It's a challenge, isn't it? Do you just think about this life and what's going on in this life and how this is all going to work out? Or do you think about things to do with eternity? Do we live like that? It is a reality that we are going somewhere? I mean, people believe all sorts of things. It's not that people don't believe in God. It's that people believe anything. A couple of Christmases ago, I was out walking. And like all Christians, you know, go for a walk early in the morning. You're the only one without a dog. Everybody looks at you like you're weird because you're the only person walking around at 6 o'clock in the morning without a dog. And I saw this guy, and he didn't have a dog either. So I thought, hey, I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm just out for a little walk, you know, I couldn't sleep. And I said, oh, yeah. And it was getting near Christmas, and so I started talking a little bit about, what do you think Christmas is all about? And he could tell I was a Christian. He sort of backed off a little bit, you know. And he said, oh, I don't believe in all that Jesus stuff, you know. He said, my wife's started working with some witches. I thought, well, that's an interesting conversation, 6 o'clock in the morning, you know. I said, witches? You know, and I was backing off then. And he said, yeah, she's working with this group of witches and she's learning how to do spells. And I'm like, oh, yeah. He said, oh, yeah, she did a spell for some money. And 18 months later, we won £12,000 on the lottery. And I'm like, okay. And he started talking about this with his witches things. He says, it's not all rubbish, you know. And I'm like, really? He says, not all rubbish, you know, all these spells. And there's something in it, there's something in it. I said, yeah, but what about Jesus at Christmas? Ah, I don't believe that rubbish. I don't believe all Jesus' virgin birth and that he died on the cross for our sins. He said, I don't believe all, then he's walking away then. He said, I don't believe all that rubbish. I said, yeah, but I'm a Christian and I do believe it. He said, I thought you were. But he was walking back to his witch, going, heading off. I'm believing all sorts of mental stuff, but not believing in the real thing of God. I forget who said it. I was reading something the other day, and I think it was Oswald Chambers. He said, you know, our call is not happiness. It can be our pursuit, though, can't it? We pursue happiness, we pursue contentment, we pursue financial security and the ability to be able to do things. We pursue happiness, but that's not the call of God in our lives. The call in our lives is to be holy, Oswald Chambers said. The end of us is not happiness, it's holiness. See, if it's happiness, then we can start to be embittered. Oh, well, they have got more money than me. Their house is bigger than mine. They seem to be doing okay. It's all right for them. We become embittered if our focus is on ourselves and happiness, when actually our focus, our pursuit, should be holiness, because holiness is more of God, isn't it? I want more of God. You know, I'm not perfect, despite my new shoes, my new haircut, my new shirt, which can only mean one thing, midlife crisis. But I want more holiness. I want to be more like God. I want to know more about God. I want to know more about him, be more like him, to make a difference in my little sliver of life to people around me. When I meet people, I want them to come to know Jesus. I don't want to talk about stuff and life. And I want to talk about Jesus. I want to know more about him. So that's a challenge for us as well. Do we live like eternity is a reality? And are we pursuing holiness? Are we pursuing something else? That is a challenge for us. It's not just for this life. When my eldest granddaughter was 4, she was just getting to that age where she was starting to understand Christmas and that you're going to get stuff for having done nothing good in particular. And it's not your birthday, but you're going to get stuff. So when our kids were little, we always used to have, like, you know, the stockings on the end of the bed in the morning, because that's what I had as a kid, you know. And going up in the 60s, you know, you'd get a little stocking at the end of the bed, you'd have things in there, you know, like a tangerine, you know, boxing matches, 10 number 6, that sort of stuff, you know, just little things to open on the morning. That was a joke. And so we did that for our kids, just the stocking at the end of the bed, you know. You don't know why, but we always, right, we're going to put in, right, tangerine. Yeah, we need a tangerine. Don't know why, but anyway, all those things in. So my sons do that for their kids. So Indy, when she's 4, she wakes up Christmas morning. She's kind of clicked, so it's, you know, she's not quite sure what it's all about. But she starts opening the stocking at the end of the bed, and she gets the stuff out on the bed, and they're watching her, and she looks at them. She's like overwhelmed. She goes, I wasn't expecting all this, not knowing that downstairs under the Christmas tree are the real presents, the real stuff. And my son said, he said to me, he said, when she said, I wasn't expecting all this, he was thinking, have I overdone it? Because when she sees all these presents downstairs, she's going to freak. You know, it's, I wasn't expecting all this. Well, we should live like, you know, the presents under the Christmas tree are like eternity, aren't they? You know, so you get saved. It's just like opening the stocking with a few bits and bobs in there. That's what this life is. It's just that bit, which is pretty awesome because you don't fully know what's coming. But brothers and sisters, we should be thinking about what's coming. We should be thinking about what there is. We should be thinking about the celebration that is to come. We should get really excited about it. I've often said to people, you know, the oldest people in church should be the happiest, because if we know what's coming and it's not that far away, we should be really excited about that, really happy about that, truthfully, genuinely. You know, when you read about people's lives in the past that have died before anaesthetics, before painkillers, the types of deaths people had, and wow, now we don't even have to worry about that. That can be made easy, and yet there's something better coming. How we get there doesn't really matter. How or when doesn't matter. You know that, don't you? I think I said last time I was here, St. Augustine said, the length of your life, the quality of your life is irrelevant. It's where you go at the end. So if you have a short, difficult life and go to heaven, great. If you have a long, happy life and go to hell, waste of time. Complete waste of a life. Waste of a life to die not knowing Christ. Waste of a life to have a long, long, happy, prosperous, successful, popular, great family life and die and go to hell. Complete waste. That little sliver of your life, that little sliver of human history, that little sliver of eternity to end in hell is utterly pointless. Going to heaven is what matters. Going to heaven is what counts. To be saved is what counts. Let me just read to you from 1 Corinthians a little bit. 1 Corinthians 15:19. It's just a scripture that I just quoted earlier on, but I just want to get it absolutely right. Paul says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. You know, and he's sitting in the Corinthian church there, you know, this isn't it. This is not it. There is much more for us to come. And we see in the passage in Isaiah about the everlasting Father, about our redemption, about us being bought back. We were created by God. We were knitted together in our mother's wombs. All the days set out for us were ordained before we became to be. It's all set out for us. There is a day, a time, a date in the future for all of us when we will go to Jesus, when we will go into the arms of Jesus. There's a date. If there was a calendar here, we could go through it and we could pick ourselves out. You know, if we knew those dates. And we're heading somewhere. But God's plan was to buy us back. Because through sin, we went away from him. Through Adam's fall, through Adam and Eve's fall, we fell away from God completely. And we have to come back to him. This redemption, it was God's idea. The Trinity involved in our salvation. It was God's idea to redeem us, to have us back, to buy us back. And Jesus' involvement was to come and die on the cross for our sins. The work of Jesus on the cross, being sent by the Father. And then the Holy Spirit applying that to our lives. So Jesus dies on the cross, but for me to understand that that applies to me, the Holy Spirit has to apply that to me. I have to be convicted of my sin, don't I? We have to be convicted of our sin by the Holy Spirit, and step into and receive that forgiveness and step into that relationship with Almighty God, Holy Spirit has to apply it to us, the application of the Holy Spirit into our lives to save us and then to keep us on track to become more holy. People talk about, you know, have you got the app for this? Have you got the app for that? But it's the Holy Spirit app, isn't it? That's the one you want, which you don't need technology for. Have you got the Holy Spirit app? Is that, have you downloaded that into your heart? Are you living for God? Are you living for Jesus? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you heading for God? Do you understand what he's done for you? I mean, if there was nothing after death, there'd be no point in Jesus, would there? What would be the point? To be saved, you're not saved here for this. You understand that, don't you? You're saved out of something, plucked out of something, plucked out of the fire the Bible talks about, plucked out of the fire. Hell is a place. People sometimes think hell is a place where the devil's in charge, but it isn't. It's a fiery lake that he's gone into for eternal punishment. And it's a place, where Jesus said, where the flame never goes out, where there'll be weeping and gnashing for teeth. You've been saved from that. If you know Jesus, you are saved out of that. Out of that and into something else. Out of hell and into heaven, into a relationship with God. If there was no life after death, there would be no point in Jesus' death. Salvation wouldn't be necessary. What would be the point, if you think of it logically, just to be saved in this life and to do good and try not to do wrong? That's not a lot when you think about it, really. It's actually the full measure of salvation is in heaven. Jesus describes hell as an eternal fire prepared for the devil. Everything planned from the beginning right through to whenever the beginning was, which we don't know, and whenever the end is, there isn't one. And we'll talk about Jesus as the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega. It's not talking about an actual beginning and an actual end. It's talking about eternity, which is absolutely complete, without beginning and without end, which is pretty amazing. The everlasting Father, the eternal Father, the unchanging Father. Wow. Wow. And because of that, we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. If we have our full eyes fixed on eternity, we're looking at the cross. When we look at the cross, we're looking at eternity, because it's the door to eternity. It's the door to salvation, the door into a relationship with God, the door into eternal life. That's where I'm heading. That's what I'm excited about. My wife Marion and I are going to, as many of you know, we're going to Estonia probably sometime in the spring to start an Amazing Grace Church Tallinn. You know, which is kind of exciting, but we're looking beyond that. The purpose of going is to get as many people as possible into heaven. Apparently, Estonia is the most atheistic country in Europe. So, the fields are white for the harvest, aren't they? We get some people saved, get some people into heaven. That's the goal. That's the ultimate goal. You know, so sometimes people, you know, are you ready to go? How do you feel about going? What do you think? In one sense, nothing. I don't think anything. I don't think anything about it, really, because the purpose is just to see people saved. Where are you going to live? Don't know. What's your house going to be like? Don't know. What do you want in your house? Don't care. You know, I mean, obviously, I can ask God specifically for things and he'll provide them. But ultimately, it's to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ, because that's what it's all about. Not just to have a Christian life. What is that anyway? What is a Christian life? Christian life is ultimately about being so happy because we know what's coming. We know what is coming. Mustn't be ashamed of the gospel. Mustn't be ashamed of the word of God. Mustn't be ashamed of our Bibles. We should, you know, happily walk out of our houses. I don't know how you walk out of your house with your Bible. You know, do you hide it under your coat? Do you carry it in a little bag or something? Do you know what I mean? Are you proud to have one? I remember when I got my first job at the university, and I said to the girl I was sharing an office with, I said, what time's lunch? She said, well, you know, sort of any, you know, we can flexible any time between sort of whatever, you know, 12 and 1 or whatever. I said, well, can I have my lunch now? She said, yeah. So I got this Bible out, opened it on my desk, started reading it. She was like, what's that? So this is my lunch. This is the Bible. This is my lunch. This is what I feed on. This is important to me. You know, it should be something. It's not that, you know, by opening your Bible, you're trying to be clever, or it's about showing people that you're not ashamed of the gospel. You're not ashamed of Christ. That you believe in him, that you want to witness to people and tell people. You know, if people know you're a Christian, they know you love Jesus, and that you show them that you're convinced that when you die, you'll go to heaven. Now, they might not be interested right now, but it'll come a point when they do become interested. Who are they going to call? Ghostbusters? No. You know, who are they going to call? If you've got a friend who knows you're a Christian and they don't seem interested, what about when they're dying, or someone in their family is dying, or the Holy Spirit is coming close to them and convicting them? Who are they going to call? They're going to call you. That happens. People out of the blue will call you. A friend of mine who used to do athletics together years ago, and a guy called Bob, and he had the same sort of leg amputation as me. He'd lost his left leg below the knee, and he had loads of pain and stuff, and struggled with the pain. And he used to phone me up, and he lived in Southampton, and he'd get quite angry with me, you know. And when I became a Christian, that was hilarious to him. That was just the funniest thing ever, you know. And he used to phone me up sort of laughing and say, tell us what happened. So I'd tell him I'll become a Christian, you know, for the 10th time. And he'd like laugh and ask a few questions and just take the mickey, really. He used to phone me up. This was before sort of mobiles were like super popular. And we didn't have one, just had a landline. He used to ring me. And we had a phone that you couldn't tell the number of the person that rang you. And he wouldn't give me his number. So he'd ring me, and I'd say, give me your number, Bob. And he's like, no, I don't want you to have my number. You'll be ringing me up and talking to me. He said, I'll ring you when I want to talk to you. I was like, oh, all right then. So about once every 6 months, he'd ring me, give me grief for 10 minutes, and then say, and then literally, we'd be in the middle of a conversation, and he'd say, I'm going now, and just literally hang up. Right, see you later, and hang up, like that, weird. And he used to phone me like once every 6 months. He phoned me one time. I had one of these daft conversations, and then he phoned me 2 days later. Which was really unusual. And he said, right, tell me how you become a Christian. I said, Bob, I've told you. Every time you ring me, you ask me and I tell you. He said, no. He said, I'm really interested. And I knew he had a lot of pain with his leg and stuff. And so I told him I would become a Christian. He went, right, thanks. See you. And the phone went off. And I never heard from him again. I didn't hear from him for years. That's not right. What happened was, then he phoned me a week later, and he said, I've done it. I said, what have you done? He said, I've done what you've done. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I woke up at 1 o'clock in the morning, I was in a bit of pain. He said, I went downstairs. He said, I didn't know what to do, so he said, I lay down on the kitchen floor in the shape of the cross. And he said, and I looked at the ceiling, but pretended it wasn't there. And he said, and I said out loud, God, do for me what you've done for my mate Stu. And I said, what happened? He said, oh, I just felt this tingling all over, starting my head and go right down my body. And he said, I feel great. He said, I've been out. He said, I used to go in the park and shout at all the kids. He said, but I've been chatting to them and telling them about Jesus and stuff like that. I mean, if you knew this guy, this is like, I was shocked, you know. And he said, right, I'm good now. And hung up again, you know, but he was happier. And then I didn't hear from him for years. And actually found out, I didn't hear from him for about 4 or 5 years, but then actually I managed to track him down online. And what happened was, he died at the age of 40. He was addicted to painkillers because of his leg, and then the doctor put him on methadone, and he'd overdosed on methadone and died. Now, I don't know really how long after the phone call this was, but I know where he is. And we didn't have like a relationship as such. It was like a weird twice a year phone call type of relationship. But when he wanted to know about Jesus, when he wanted to know about God, when he wanted to know about life after death, he knew to ring me. And that's who you are to people. Don't be discouraged when you witness to people and tell people about Jesus. One of the privileges of traveling around and ministering in different churches before we started our own was hearing people's stories. I remember one guy saying to me, He came forward to get saved at a meeting that someone else was preaching at. I think I was just on the ministry team. And he said, I had a friend at university, he was a Christian. And he said, and I took the mickey out of him all through university, mocked him for his life. He said, we weren't really friends. And he said, and I'm sure that if he thinks about me, he doesn't think good things about me. He said, but I just could not get the image of this guy out of my head and who he was and what he seemed to believe. And he said, I've never been able to shake it off. And then he said, and I've come to this meeting and I've just thought, yeah, I want to be like this guy. I said, well, he's probably been praying for you. So goodness knows, don't give up. The impact that you have on people's lives because you're not ashamed of the gospel. If someone just knows, I mean, this is true, right? If someone just knows you're a Christian, that's a big thing. Because often people say, I'm a Christian, and people at work know I'm a Christian, but I don't know what to say to people. I don't really know how to witness or start a conversation. And when they have a go at me, I lose the argument. It's not working very well. But it is working. It is working very well. You might not think it is. The words might be coming out all wrong. But I can assure you, the fact that you're a Christian and that people know you're a Christian is having an impact for certain. For certain. We live in a pretty strange and fallen world at the moment, don't we? Which is getting rapidly worse. And I had a picture in a prayer meeting of a picture of Great Britain and little boats docking onto the side of the of Britain, you know, and it was one little boat docked is Islam, and one little boat docked is Buddhism, and other Eastern religions, and then sport as well. Even though sport was like originated in Britain, really, it's like this big boat of sport that's docked. Homosexuality and sexual immorality and all of those these little boats docked all round the island and bringing all these negative things into us. But actually, Great Britain sort of standing firm. And it's a picture of us, really. There's all sorts of things that can impact our lives, all negatively. But actually, we stand firm in Christ. I am a Christian. I am saved. I am going to heaven when I die. If you know Jesus, you're a Christian, you're saved, you're going to heaven when you die. Nothing can change that. Jesus says several times in John's Gospel, all that the Father gives me, no one will snatch them out of my hand. That's pretty clear, isn't it? No one, nothing can snatch you out of my hand. You might be able to do all sorts of damage to yourself, which people do. But in terms of being in his hand, that's where we are. The Bible talks about underneath being the everlasting arms. Jesus is the everlasting Father. Once he has a hold of you, you're not going anywhere. It's like your little kid wants to run off and you grab them, you know, by the scruff or whatever. The legs are going. And the will is going, but they're not going because you've got them. And that's like us with God. Our will might be to do other things away from God. We might want to run away from God. Our legs might be going, but actually he has hold of us and we're not going anywhere. If you come to faith in Jesus Christ, if you've been forgiven by Jesus, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not going anywhere. He's got you. So no point in running, eh? Save your energy. Do something good for God. Like I said about redemption, about it was God's design that we get saved. It was Jesus' work on the cross, on the Holy Spirit applying it to our lives. And I don't know about you, but you know, we often say, I want more of the Holy Spirit. And some people say, well, theologically, that's not right. If you're born again and you've asked Jesus to forgive you and you've been born again, you've got all of the Holy Spirit that you need. Well, okay, but why is it sometimes we feel like on fire and sometimes we feel like we've gone out? But we need more of the Holy Spirit. We need more holiness in our lives. We need to be more like Jesus. We need to let him mold us and make him more like us. It's important. We're going to hand back to Stephen in a minute. But Jesus is our everlasting Father. Eternity. It's just mind-boggling, isn't it? What is it? What is it really? We just can't get our head around it. That something has no beginning and no end. Something is without beginning, without end. But there is the truth that we're going to be part of that. we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we're going to be part of eternity. And we should be looking forward to that, looking forward gloriously. I'm sure you know the story of Stephen when he's martyred. And he sees the face of God, doesn't he? He's like, look. Well, what is that? It's not like, oh, as the rocks hit him. He's not saying, ouch. He's saying, he's ignoring all of that. Look. And then James as well. Oh, it strikes me about the apostles. Peter, James and John, the chosen three. Peter, James and John. Now, if I'd been one of those three, I'd be, you know, in a human sense, I'd be thinking, I am destined for great things. I am one of the sort of chosen three, Peter, James and John. You know, here they are, these guys, you know, he says to Peter, on this rock, I will build this church. So James and John must have got quite excited, and they did at one point, trying to get on the right and left side of God, weren't they? But James was put to death. He didn't do anything. He was one of the 12 apostles, and then he was put to death. That was it. No preach, no church, no position in the church, gone. Apostle, then sword, gone. Head chopped off, gone. So I often think, well, what was the kind of point of James's life then? Well, it's to do with eternity. It wasn't the length of James's life or the quality of his life. It was something far greater than that, which is eternity. And brothers and sisters, I want you to encourage you, you know, to start, if it isn't part of your daily or weekly thoughts, eternity, it really should be, because the Bible's full of it. Full of it, full of what's coming. You know, newspapers are about what's happened. The Bible is about what's going to happen. It's much more exciting. Much more exciting to look into the Word of God and see the future that's coming and to live in that. Shall we stand together? Thank you, Lord, that you are our everlasting Father. Thank you, Jesus, that your death on the cross had a purpose, an eternal purpose, a very, very long, long, long purpose, not just for this life, but for the life to come. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to come and fill us up, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill us up, Lord. Fill us up with your Holy Spirit. Give us more of you. Give us more of your holiness. You know, if Jesus came to you now and said, do you want more happiness or more holiness? It'd be a wise answer to say more holiness, actually. And throw off ourselves to be less selfish, to be focused on the Lord, who gave himself absolutely for us, and we should be doing the same for him. We ask you to come, Holy Spirit. Fill us up, Lord. Show us more of who you are. Give us a glimpse of your glory. Give us a glimpse, Lord, of eternity. In Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Lord.